the midnight cry is right around the corner. Amen? Hallelujah. How many have a picture of at least one family member in your wallet or purse? Can I see your hand? You have a picture of one? Okay, I want you to pull it out real quick. Just pull it out. A picture of one of your family members, or maybe you have a number of them in a photo. I want you to pull them out and just look at them for a moment. I know this is a little unusual, but just, oblige me if you will. Take a picture of that family member out, maybe of your children, grandchildren. And then I want you to stand to your feet with me, please. When you get that picture out, I want you to stand to your feet with me. And I'd like for you to do this. I'd like you to show three people and introduce them to who those people are in that picture. Tell them who they are. Come on, just tell two or three people. This is my son. Or this is my daughter. Or tell them how much they look like you. How proud you are of them. Amen. Come on, tell somebody. Show them. Show those pictures off. Now let me take a look at that family member of yours. Amen. What it's all about, isn't it? Family? That's what today is. It's called Ohana Sunday. Family. No one left behind, nobody forgotten. And we want to introduce our family to one another today at the end of this meeting and at the end of the service. And go out to dinner together and share about what God's doing in our families. What our greatest needs are. And how we could pray for one another. So we'll give you instruction on that right at the conclusion of today's service. But isn't it great to have family? Amen. And wouldn't it be great to have all of our family in the house of the Lord with us? Amen. We could believe that as well. I've got a tremendous, tremendous confession of faith this morning that I'd like for you to say with me. So I'm going to ask you to get up on your feet, everybody. Take a look at those pictures and you could declare with me, because we're talking about our children today. Say with me, in the name of Jesus, I confess the word over my children. I declare that my children are disciples of Jesus Christ. They are obedient to the word of God. And they are full of the Holy Ghost. My children are the head and not the tail. My children shall be above only and never beneath. My children prophesy. My children dream dreams and see visions. My children shall usher in the greatest revival on the earth. My children shall operate in extreme signs and wonders ever seen. In Jesus' name, let it be, O Lord. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. I think it's time for us to get our children and release them into the prophetic word of Joel chapter 2. He said, my spirit shall be poured out upon your sons and your daughters. And so it's time for us to release our children into that prophetic prophecy of God. And, some of us think it's just going to happen automatically. Some of us believe that just because they grew up in the house of God, they'll get it. That's not necessarily the case. We've got to release them into it. And we as spiritual covering need to declare it over their life and open up a passageway of this outpouring into their spirit. It's up to you and it's up to me. Last week we talked about Joel chapter 2. I didn't really get a chance to complete that entire section of Scripture the way I wanted to, but we did talk about it extensively and how the outpouring of the Spirit is happening right now on the earth, and it is up to us to get into it, amen? It is up to us to really want to be hungering and thirsting for this move of God. But today, I want to go to chapter 3. Don't have time to finish up chapter 2. But I want to look at verses 1 to 10. Joel chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. It says, "Behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They've also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot and a girl sold for wine that they may drink. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your own head, because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my prized possessions." Everybody say, prized possessions. "And the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabians, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, 'I am strong.' Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around, because your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord." Chapter 2 of Joel is insight of what happens on the earth from inside the city of Jerusalem at the second coming of Christ. It's a view from inside Israel when the Battle of Armageddon takes place. But chapter 3 is a different perspective. Chapter 3 is a perspective from outside of the city. So now we see God giving us a view or advantage to understand or to see what it's going to look like on the earth from outside of Jerusalem at the second coming of Christ and the subsequent 7 years of tribulation and then the advent of the Lord. Verse 1 says something specific that I want us to take a look at. It says, "In those days." You might want to write that down. "In those days" makes reference to the tribulation. There will be 7 years of tribulation on the earth. I believe prior to that tribulation, the born again remnant of God on the earth will be caught up together with the Lord in the air. Then the 7 years of tribulation will be poured out upon the earth. In the middle of that tribulation, that peacemaker, the Antichrist, will turn his back on Israel, proclaim himself to be God, and then all hell literally breaks loose on the earth. At the end of that 7 years, the nations will gather together in the valley of Jehoshaphat, or the valley of decision, or what we call Armageddon. And there they will gather at Megiddo, another name in reference to it, to fight against God. The nations will assemble together thinking that they can defeat God Almighty. Now, don't think this being strange. If you're up at all in current events and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, 90 miles off the southern coast of the United States of America, over the last 3 days, there has been a meeting of many nations, the non-aligned members of the world who have come together in Cuba, and 17 of the 20 most evil dictators in the world were either there or were represented there. Their goal, annihilation of Israel. Their goal, the destruction of America. You say, well, now some of those nations are only the size of Rhode Island. What could they do to us? But you see, you put 116 of them together. You might only have one fly in the house, but if I give you 116 of them, now you're going to be annoyed. And it is in the natural, the Holy Spirit trying to speak to the church and say, think not these things to be strange. That it could not happen that the nations would gather together and declare war against God. It's unprecedented, you know, for this number of nations to come together. One of the most feared dictators in all of the world, the president of Iran, is 90 miles south of Florida as we speak. He will be visiting the UN this week and wants to debate openly our president. Hugo Chavez, the president of Venezuela, has already declared that if the United States creates an offensive against Iran, they will stand with them in war. Ladies and gentlemen, we are living in a time when the Holy Spirit is saying to those who have ears to hear and those that have eyes to see what is about to happen on this planet. But I don't want you to be fearful. I don't want you to get discouraged. I want you to lift up your heads because your redemption draweth nigh. And in the same time frame, when the devil is assembling all of this evil on the face of the earth, God by His Spirit said, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. In other words, God has a plan. And in our text of our first 11 verses of chapter 3, God said, so you want to rumble? You want to get it on with me? You want to gather together the nations of the earth and see who's going to win? Let's go to war. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we are right on the edge of that. And I want you to know God has a plan. Because on His way to that great meeting of the Titan forces of the earth, evil against good, God said, before I take care of you, I'm going to go and get my people back. My people who have been sold off, my land that's been divided, my children that have been amiss and have been caught up into this world system. Before I take care of you, I'm coming after them. I'm going to take them out of where you have sold them, and I'm about to bring them back. You see, God said, I'm interested in those that have been captive. Let me give you a definition of what a captive is. A captive is that which is captured, held in confinement or restraint, a prisoner, enslaved or rendered helpless. The Lord said, I'm going to go get my captives. I want to go to get a generation that has been captured and held in confinement or been restrained as a prisoner, that has been enslaved by the things of this world, that have been rendered helpless through addiction and self-serving. I'm coming after them. I'm going into every little hamlet, every little crack and crevice. I'm coming into every family and every nation and every village. I'm coming after them. It doesn't matter how far away they've been from God and how they've been captured by the philosophies and the traditions of men. It matters not how confused they've been about their sexuality. It matters not where they've gone in regards to their worldliness or their self-centeredness. God said they've been held captive, and I'm coming to loose them. I'm coming to bring them back to where they belong. And I want to prophesy to you today. Listen to me, moms and dads. Your children, God is not going to let them stay in a foreign place. He paid too awful of a price for their redemption. And the devil has stolen them away. And God said, I'm about to come and take them back. Everybody shout with me, take them back, Jesus. You see, the devil ought not have put me in this place with you. He ought to have kept me in isolation. He ought to have kept me in a private cell, but he was not smart enough. You see, many of us have gone through some difficult times. We have had difficulties financially and in our health, and our children have not been serving God, and we've been lamenting over that, and we think, God, what's wrong with us? You see, it's like Paul and Silas. You see, they were arrested for doing the work of God, and they were held in confinement in Acts chapter 16, and the Bible says they were thrown inside an inner prison, but the devil didn't have a smart attitude. He should have understood that you can't put two people who have been oppressed by darkness in the same place. But we haven't woke up yet. See, we still think we're there by ourselves. We think it's only happened to us. We think we're the only family that has gone through hell. We think we're the only individual that has been ravished and wrecked by the devil, and that we can hardly make it. We think that we're the only one that has difficulty and challenges. But I want you to know that all you've got to do is start lifting up your voice. Because the Bible says about midnight, Paul began to sing praises unto God. He didn't realize that when he started singing the melody, Silas would pick up on the harmony. He didn't know that Silas was on the other side of the jail. He didn't realize that he was locked up with him at the same time. But when he began to sing praises, he heard another voice. And when that voice came together with his voice, he reached up to God in praise and reached out to Silas, his brother. And suddenly he touched Silas. The Bible says, if any two or three of you agree, touching anything. See, the devil is trying to convince us we're by ourselves in this, that we're never going to make it, that it's only us, that we're the ones that are losing and that we're a failure. I want you to know something. Even though that you've been held captive, you're not alone. You're in that jail cell. You're not alone. You're in those chains and those locks, but you're not alone. Lift up your voice and begin to praise him and give God a glory in your mouth and begin to sing praise unto God. And suddenly somebody around you will pick up on that joyful sound, and they'll begin to lift up their voice and begin to praise God, and you'll begin to reach up to God and suddenly reach out to somebody else. And listen, just like a tag team of wrestling, you may be fighting me and you may be beating me, but all I got to do is touch my partner. All I've got to do is get to the side of the ring. All I've got to do is say, buddy, here, you take over. I'm about exhausted. And God said, if you'll touch one another. That's why we need to come in agreement right now. We need to be able to touch one another. We need to be able to come in agreement about what God is trying to do. He said he's going to set free those that have been enslaved. He's going to set free those that have been captured and captivated by the world's standards. I want you to know today, I am fully confident, 100% persuaded that God has a plan for your family. That's why I pulled out those pictures. I didn't want to just show somebody that was cute on a photograph. I wanted you to take a look at them. I wanted you to get a vision of them in your head this morning. I wanted you to begin thinking that I don't care where they are this morning, whether they're in some college dorm living with some cute little girl, or whether they're drunk from last night, or whether they're high on dope right now, or whether they're in some perverted sexual relationship. It matters not. God said, I'm coming for them. 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 It doesn't matter how carnal you got. Doesn't matter, because God said, I've had enough and I'm about to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Shout with me, take it back, Jesus. Jailbreak time, that's what it is. It's jailbreak time. Too many Christians have been living enslaved, not free to be a sold out believer. When God showed me that chicken in Africa, I laughed until I couldn't hardly take it anymore. When we talked about pulling down chickens and potatoes out of the heavens, when this particular orphanage had no food left, they began to call it down in the spirit. This man was telling us the story, and suddenly after the story finished, in the church house, a chicken came running through one door. with a leash on its neck. Now, I've seen chickens before, but I haven't seen a leash on a chicken's neck. I mean, that's like really strange. And here came this chicken, and it ran right in front of me and out the other door. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, that which has been held back, that which has been restrained, that which is held captive, that which has been enslaved, I myself will loose it, and I'm going to let it go. You see, God's about to let some stuff go. God's about to let your husband go. He's been enslaved in junk, stuff, self, all the things in this world. God said, I'm about to let him go. The devil's had a hold on him. The devil's had a leash around his neck. But I'm about to break that hold. And they are about to run right where you are. See, this is a supernatural time where you and I live today. It is a time that God is moving. You see, the devil shouldn't ought to have put me in a cell with you. The devil shouldn't have put me next to you. You see, you could have went to any church this morning, but you came to this church. You could have left a million times, but you decided to stay. God has you in this cell for a reason. Many of us have been struggling. Some of us have been trying to make it, but we're always just trying to make it. But I want you to know we're starting to wise up. We're starting to get a praise in our heart. We're getting a praise on our mouth. We're beginning to get stirred up, and suddenly we're singing the harmony and the melody, and we're reaching up to God and reaching out to one another. And suddenly when you find out you're not all by yourself, and you come in agreement with the other person who's been enslaved, Bible says where two or three agree touching anything, it shall be done. Say it with me. It shall be done. Touch your neighbor. Touch your neighbor. Tell him it shall be done. Touch your neighbor. Tell them it shall be done. You see, some of us, watch this now. Some of us need just a touch. That's all we need. Some of us need a touch. I just wish this row right here, just on the end chairs would just get up and touch this person over here on this side. I just wish this person here on the end would just get up and touch that person over there. You see, sometimes we got to cross the gap. Sometimes we just got to walk and make a little effort and just touch. Sometimes all I need to know is that you're there. I just need to know you're still there and I'm not by myself. I want you to know that God is still here. Lift up your hands with me right now and say, God, all I need is your touch. Touch me, Jesus. Let me have a touch from heaven. And when I get a touch from heaven, I'll touch my neighbor. Now touch your neighbor on the right. Touch your neighbor on the left. And say, all you needed to know is that I'm still here. I haven't gone anywhere. We're about to break out of this cell. We're about to break out of this confinement. We're about to break out of this thing together. God is about to rock the jail. This is a jailhouse rock in the morning. Hallelujah. He said, I'm going to restore the fortunes of Israel. I'm going to restore the fortunes of Israel. You see, the Assyrians and the Babylonians had plundered the Jews. Prophecy came forth from Joel that there will be locusts, four waves that will literally strip this nation of everything, plundered them of all things. And I want to tell you, even though we've been preaching a prosperity message, oh, it's backfired on us because we received the word, but too many of us have become prosperous for ourselves. And we have embraced money, and it's become our God. And now we want all the things this world can offer. And now God is saying, no, I need to realign my people. I need to help them understand that money is not for them. Money is for the establishment of my covenant on the earth. God said, listen, I'm going to restore the fortunes. And the Assyrians had plundered the Jews. They stole and stripped away everything that the Jews had. And some of us have been through that. We've lost businesses. We've lost money. We've lost investments. We think, God, I'm a man of God. How can I lose all this money? What is going on? I'm just trying to make a simple investment like everybody else. And it seems like the wicked are prospering and I'm going the wrong direction. Can I get a witness in here? You know, but God said, I'm doing this. I'm allowing this to happen because you're coming to a point. You're going somewhere. Look at somebody and say, you're going somewhere. You're going somewhere. You see, the place that you're going is the place that God's waiting. God specifically has a place in time. God specifically has a place in your life that He is waiting. It's sort of like picking up your friend on 33rd and Main Street. You can't get to him until you get to 33rd and Main. God said, I've got a place that I'm waiting on you to get there. And when you get there, I'm going to get in your car. I'm going to get into your life. And we're going to do something together that you can't do by yourself. We're going to restore the fortunes. We're going to restore all that the devil has stripped from your life. But this time, we're going to do it according to my word. We're going to do it according to my will. You see, they took all the temple gold and silver and all the goblets and utensils of the temple worship. The Babylonians filled their storehouses with all the treasures of Israel. And in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. And he drank wine in the presence of 1,000. And while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar, in verse 2 of Daniel 5, gave the command, bring the gold, bring the silver vessels, which my father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Now, if you don't know the story, let me just paraphrase it. Because as they were drinking from that which has been taken from the presence of God, they were spending on their own pleasure what had been created for the pleasure of God. Watch me now. While they were indulging, a hand came out of the heavens and a finger began to write upon the wall. And this finger began to write an inscription that none of the king's magicians or astrologers or any of them could understand. It was meeny, meeny, tinkle up harson. I want you to know that nobody could get an understanding and a definition of that phrase until they remembered there was a man with the Spirit of God in him by the name of Daniel, calling forth Daniel and declaring, what does this mean? He said, I know what this means, O king, and I'm not afraid to tell you. I'm going to tell you that judgment, your kingdom has ended. Judgment is coming upon you for what you have done. It wasn't the gold goblet or the silver goblet. It wasn't that which he was enjoying in this sensuous and self-centered party and this time of extravagant pleasure seeking. It wasn't necessarily that, but it was the abuse of that which had been intended for God's pleasure only. And man, Belshazzar, took hold of what had been intended for God only and began to expend it on himself. God said, I've had enough. I've had enough of that. Judgment has come upon you. He began to tell him, he said, your kingdom will be torn from you and you will no longer serve, and the Medes and the Persians will take over your kingdom. That night, everybody say that night. Belshazzar was slain. You say, well, what meaneth this, old pastor? What does this mean? What does that have to do with Joel chapter 3? And what does that have to do with where I'm at in my Christian life? And come on now, I've got things to do. Can you hurry up and get this sermon finished? Because I've got to go. What does that have to do with me? It's where I'm at. What is that? How does that apply? You see, it wasn't the gold and the silver. It was what they represented. It is what they represented. Can I tell you, the world has stolen away from the house of God that which had been created for His pleasure. Thou, O Lord, art worthy to receive glory, for Thou hast created, hast all things created, and for Thy pleasure all things have been created. Look at somebody and say, you were created for His pleasure. Now. Remember those pictures that you pulled out. Every family member, every son, every daughter was created for His pleasure. And I'm here to tell you, judgment is coming upon the Belshazzar of this age. The devil himself, the prince of darkness, he who has tried to steal away the silver and gold goblets of the house of God. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about our children. I'm talking about this generation. I'm talking about those that grew up in the house of God and today have been stolen away from a spirit called Belshazzar. But God has raised up a Daniel. God has raised up the Holy Ghost to speak to that and bring judgment down upon that thing and say, your kingdom, devil, is coming down, and God's raising up men and women to go into that places of captivity and bring them back, bring them out, return them to the house of the Lord. Let me tell you something. In Joel chapter 3 and verse 3, it is a startling verse. They have cast lots for my people. They've given a boy as payment for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. It speaks of a generation who have literally expended their children for sexual perversion. Paid a harlot with your son. While you were playing around when mama didn't know you had something going on the side. While you were up in the middle of the night on the internet looking at all that pornography. While you were over there having a cutesy little conversation at the water cooler with that little girl over there in the office. Yeah, you didn't think nobody knew, but you see, the devil said, while you were doing that, while you were fornicating, while you were adulterating, while you were, I know this isn't a real happy shutdown message, but let me just tell you that while you were doing all that, I received payment of your own son. Today we say, how has homosexuality become so prevalent in our society? How has it become so acceptant? How has it come to a place now where our children are taught in school that they are born this way and that it has become among this generation something that has been totally accepted based on preference? Why and how has this thing occurred? I'll say it now. I'll say it how it's occurred. It's because we as moms and dads have been busy about our own self-seeking pleasure. And the devil said, you can have it, but I want your son. And I want your daughter. Payment for pleasure. Payment for an intoxicating experience. Payment for another high. Payment for another indulging sexual climax. You say, preacher, this is Sunday morning. My God, help us. But we are a generation that has become so without restraint and lawless. We become a generation that is so acceptant that it is not uncommon to be bombarded on television with sexual perverseness. Did you know young people today, every 6.7 scenes on television are sexual in nature. This is the only generation where families, pastors, and school authorities have been circumvented by the media. They don't need to get your permission for anything. They put it on the radio. Did you know the average teenager listens to 40 hours of radio per week? T and I were driving down Detroit Road just the other day, and a young boy with a blue sweatshirt on, a hood over his head, he had white lines coming from his ears. I said, there, he's walking on this earth, but his mind is being programmed and infiltrated. And some songs your children listen to use the F word over 46 times in 3 minutes and 30 seconds. But we don't listen to the words, Mom. We just like the beat. Your brain is too complex to just listen to the beat. Even while you're not consciously listening to the beat, to the words, your subconscious is absorbing everything that's being spoken. What am I saying? I'm saying we have a runaway generation. The World War II babies. 65% of the World War II babies were Bible-believing Christian teens. The boomers That's me. We booming. Watch this. One generation, 35%, were Bible-believing teenage Christians. But hold on, it gets worse. The X generation, which are now in their early 20s, mid-20s, only 18% of them were Bible-believing teenagers. But hold on now, let me tell you about your millennials, the junior high kids, the ones that you are going to minister to, the ones that we just spent $4,000 on trying to build a room for. Why would you do that? We don't have the money. Here's why. 4% of them are Bible-believing Christian teens. I said 4%. That mirrors Europe. Europe. With Denmark, where it's okay and it's lawful for an adult to have sex with a 14-year-old. Where euthanasia is accepted. Where the cathedrals of great cathedrals are lying empty on Sunday morning. 4%. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm telling you, Joel prophesied that my people have sold their sons for the payment of harlotry and their daughters for a drink of wine. What can we do, preacher? What can we do? How can we stop this? How can we somehow grip the hearts of our young people? What can we do? He's waiting for moms. He's waiting for dads to return. To return to the God of your first love. To return to that place where you wept in the presence of God. Where you'd never leave the house without a word in your belly and prayer on your lips. He's waiting for parents to begin to come to the house of God and say, I give my life to the work of God on this earth. He's waiting for us to get back to our place so he can go and get our kids and bring them back to his place. This is a generation that unless we do something and do it now, within the next 25 years, America will look just like Europe. If God doesn't rescue, America will perish. There's only two reasons why God blesses a nation. Number one, that we're the salt and the light of this nation. And number two, that we bless Israel. It's the only reason why God blesses anybody. That you're a salt. My God, who has bewitched you? How did you start off so well and now reach a point of such degradation as a Christian? Sat down not long ago with some preachers who at lunch ordered beer. And I said, what are you doing? I said, well, it's just cultural in America. Everywhere else, all Christians drink. Would you like one? I said, no. Don't want one? They ordered one. Not behind my back, in front of me. And drank it and pushed the glass over and said, just taste it, it's really good. I said, I don't want it. It's not a matter of drinking the beer, going to heaven and hell. It's a matter of my principle. It's a matter of my philosophy. It's a matter of my commitment to this generation. I don't want these young people to know that I go out and drink beer. Amen. And they look at me and go, well, my God, if pastor can do it, then I might as well go ahead and tie one on myself. I can't do it. I don't know what happened. And here was the response. Well, you're older now. You come from a generation called the classical Pentecostal position. You are a traditional Pentecostal. We are postmodern Pentecostals. And we have a greater revelation and enlightenment about these things. Now, they didn't put it in that vernacular, but they did tell me I was from an older generation. I said, well, if I'm out of touch, then blessed be the name of God. I'm going to stay out of touch. I can't help it. I'm not going there. What has happened? How have we been so seduced? How has it come where the devil has snuck up behind us and put a hood over our head and led us astray, like sheep to a slaughter, thinking we're going to a party, only to be gassed, burned alive? Malachi chapter 4, our only hope, verses 5 and 6. Listen to me now. This may be the only sermon you'll ever hear me preach. I'm not here to offend anybody. I'm here to save your life. I'm here to tell you the truth. I'm here to prophesy Joel. I'm here after your children. I'm here after this generation. I refuse to stand back and stand by and let them go to hell. I refuse. I refuse to let them live the way they want to live without lifting up my voice like a trumpet and declaring that we can save this generation, that we must pour our lives into them and hold back nothing. We must give until their needs are met. We must build buildings for them, create atmospheres, schools of prophetic. We must give them the word. We must bring them into the kingdom of God, whatever it takes. Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Can I tell you what the dreadful and great day of the Lord is? It is the second coming. But before that happens, I'm going to send you the spirit of Elijah. Oh, there was one, John, his name. He was a Baptist, of course. He hadn't got to be a Pentecostal yet. He was still a Baptist. But he came crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And they began to come from all the little villages and hamlets and little places. They came to the Jordan River, and there John was baptizing them until he, the one, the Son of God, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, came that day. And John began to point and tremble and said, He's the Son of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the spirit of Elijah. That was what he had. And God said, before the second coming, a spirit of Elijah will hit this land. A spirit of Elijah will come on you today. A spirit of Elijah will come on your family. A spirit of Elijah will come on your preacher. A spirit of Elijah will come on your choir. A spirit of Elijah, when all of a sudden you can't have church as usual, when all of a sudden you can't live the way you've been living, when all of a sudden something inside of you begins to lift up its voice, and like a trumpet it begins to resound that we must save this generation and that God has a plan for this last day. We've got to prepare. We've got to declare. It's the spirit of Elijah that'll come upon your life, and it will suddenly change and adjust everything you thought you would ever do. All your priorities will readjust. All the things that were important will lose its glamour and its glitter. Suddenly your life will be turned upside down. No, it'll be turned back upright. And God will begin to cause us and push us and place us in this position. And this is what he said he will do. He said, "I will come as the spirit of Elijah, and I will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." The only hope for this generation is not another preacher, is not another crusade, it's not another church building, it's not another TV program, it's not another $100 offering into the greatest evangelist that's preaching of their time. It's not for us to come and work in the nursery and help out in the children's church, and although we should do those things, but it is this. It is when a father will stand face to face with his children and bless them and lay hands on them and impart to them who they are in Christ. Everything the world has taught you, son, is not who you are. You are not effeminate. You are not a drunkard. You are not a drug addict. You are not one that's filled with carnality. No, no. You are a son of the living God. You are a prophet in this last day. I declare and I lay hands on you, just like Moses declared and laid hands on Joshua and raised up a new generation. God said, "What's going to happen in this dreadful and terrible day of the Lord?" And you'll know it's happening. It's happening right now. God is stirring families. God is stirring fathers to understand, where have I been? What have I been doing? Right underneath the face of my own life, my children have lived the way they want. I've not even prayed. I've not even declared. I've not even cast out devils or bound. I've just let it go. I thought it was their own choice. I thought it was what they wanted to do. I had no power over it. No, 1,000 times no. I pray the spirit of Elijah to come upon every man in this house. I declare over your life, that you'll never be the same after you hear this message. I pray the Holy Ghost will come inside of you and arrest you and cause you to rise up and call your children blessed. Call your children prophets. Call your children men and women of God, great apostles. The other day, I saw Matt. Where are you, Matt? You were holding a 3-day-old baby. Where are you at? Stand up. Come up here. 15 years old. Star linebacker for Elyria High School. I watched him play last year. Awesome player. Tough as nails. Bolts and screws. I mean, the dude is playing both ways. Iron Man football. Look at him. He's huge. He's fast. He's strong. He has a bright future for what God wants to do in his life in football. God began to get a hold of him. God began to speak to him. And this year he told his daddy, he said, Daddy, I don't think I'm going to play football this year. I think God's calling me to the pastorate. I'm not sure, but I want to devote myself to the church and to my youth group. And I want to be around the men of God. And maybe you've seen him. He wears an usher shirt. He wears an usher shirt. When some of you men won't wear an usher shirt, he's worn an usher shirt. To do what? To be around the anointing. To lay hands and to catch people when they come under the anointing of God. To take up the holy tithe before the Lord. And I saw him the other day and the Holy Ghost came on me. I said, Matt, God told me that you've got a prophetic gift. That you are a prophet in the making. And he looked at me and said nothing. I said, well, you didn't hear me. I said, you're a prophet. I declare that there's a prophetic gift in you. And he looked at me and said nothing. Kind of like the way he's looking at me now. And then finally he said these words. He said, Pastor, when you said that, something tingled inside of me. Something stirred up inside of me. I'm not saying it wouldn't have been stirred up had I not spoken it. But fathers, what are you saying to your kids? Men of this house, what are you declaring to the little children in the nursery? Why aren't you in the nursery holding them babies and declaring, these are little prophets and prophetesses of God. I declare by the power of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the covenant of God, I declare that these children are not ordinary. They'll not go by the way of Cain, but they will be blessed. They'll not die and they'll live. They'll not be underneath, but they'll be above only. I declare, why aren't we doing that? Why aren't we taking the time to speak, thus saith the Lord, into the lives of our children? Why have we become so self-centered? The only way it'll come is where Paul said to Timothy, I want to remind you, young man, of the gift that I laid, put in you through the laying on of my hands. I want you to stir up that gift through the laying on of my hands. And I declare to every father in here, you are the pastor of your family. I declare right now, you better go home and lay your hands on your kids. You better lay your hands upon them and say, I call you blessed. I call you anointed. I call you as a prophet of God to this hour and this generation. And I declare no weapon formed against you shall ever prosper. I declare now you've got the mind of Christ. We do it when they're dedicated to the Lord, but that's the last time we've ever done it. Many of us have never spoken about our children. We don't take the time to impart to them the spirit that God has put in us. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the spirit of Elijah. Pardon me for getting all perspiring and spitting and getting all emotional about this, but God has laid mad upon my heart, and I'm telling you, there are children in this place. Walked through those doors this morning, and I bent down and grabbed their little hands, and I said, I'm so glad you're back over here, because I haven't seen you since you've been at Coconuts. And I just began to pray for them, and I said, my God, they're powerful in the spirit. Come here, you little prophet. Come here, you little apostle. Come here, you little pastor. Come here, you little teacher. Come here. Come here, because you are going to change your generation. This world will not go to hell in a handbasket. This world will not go to a 4% of Bible-believing based teenagers. It's going to have a Holy Ghost revival. They're going to the pole to pray. They're coming out on Thursday night in record numbers. They're in our midst and we don't even see them. But God's calling us to put our hands on them and call them blessed. Come on, somebody in here, shout. Clap your hands. Thank you, Matt. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. got to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children's hearts back to the fathers. You say, preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. That's just good preaching. All that is good scripture. I'm going to tell you what God will do for me, He'll do for you. And a sovereign move of God began to happen just a few months ago in my own house. God began to put in our own spirit very the thing that I'm preaching to you this morning. And suddenly my four kids who have always been in church, they've sat on the front row. They love God. They've served God just like everybody else in this place has. But unfortunately, 88% of the kids that are in our house, 88% of the kids that grow up in this church. And my heart's broken as I saw the little children come in, and many of them I know by name. And I said, statistics say, by the time you're 18 years of age, 88% of you will fall away and never come back to the house of God. I said 88%. My God, do we hear that? That's almost 9 out of every 10 children that can get up here and sing Jesus Loves Me. We could take 9 out and send them into hell, and one will be standing. I said, God, when are we as a church going to say, no, not on my watch, no, not in my church, no, this ain't going to happen under my nose, no, it's not, I'm drawing the line in the sand. It's time for us to catch the wave. It's time for us to catch the wave. And suddenly my kids are saying, daddy, you've been discipling everybody else. You've been imparting your spirit to everybody else. We want that. We want you to disciple us. We want you to lay hands on us. We want the more of the Holy Ghost. We want our place in the house of God. We know that God raised us up and caused us to live for such a time as this. Troy, that Esther scripture was an anointed placement of God. And God said, listen, if you think not, you allow them to perish, that you won't perish right in the palace. Oh, God's raised you and me up for this time, that we will say to our children, enough is enough. We're going all the way with God. Now listen to me. Don't do it externally. Don't do it religiously. Don't do it through a set of rules. I want you to live it. I want you to rededicate your life. I want you to get on fire for God. I want you to be full of the Holy Ghost. I want you to start reading your Bible. I want you to put away carnal things. I want you to turn off that television. I want you to start loving on your children. I want you to start coming to church more regularly. I want you to start tithing. I want you to start serving. And when you do, they'll begin to look at you and say, my God, this isn't a churchianity thing. This isn't a religiosity thing. This is the real deal. God's shown up in my house. God's shown up in my family. I've got to have what mom has. I've got to have what dad has. I didn't mean to get like this today. God had me up to almost 4:30 this morning, praying and reading and studying this word, and couldn't sleep, and went to bed and got up again, and went to bed and got up again, and pulled open my Bible and said, God, I can memorize this text in my mind. I got the outline in my mind. He said, no, I don't want you to do your outline in your mind. I just want a hold of your spirit. I just want to take the reins of your spirit tomorrow. If you'll just let me live through you, if you'll let me just speak through you, if I can just prophesy to my people, I can cause a revival to come in Lorain County Church. It's not over till it's over. God has got a plan for this region. God has a plan for your life. He's coming after you and your children and your marriage. He's coming back after your finances. He hasn't forgotten you. God has not forgotten you or written you off. He has a plan for you. You say, but I've been under attack. That's all right. Understand something, what Joel said. When you're under attack, when the devil attacks you, he attacks God. When he comes against you, he comes against God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9 in verse 1, and Saul persecuted the church with threatenings, with arrests, and with murders. And in verse 4, when Saul was knocked off of his horse in the Damascus road, God said, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecutest me? In other words, you mess with my kids, you mess with me. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, we can't allow our kids to be messed with, because we're allowing the devil to mess with God through our families. We've got to draw the line. Friday night, we ought to pray. You say, I don't know about Friday night. I don't have time to come up here for 1 hour. My God, if we don't pray, how will this thing come out? But by much prayer and fasting. That's what Jesus said. My goodness, church, it's time for us to come on our knees just for 60 minutes and come on in the house of God and say, God, but you saved my kids. Oh, God, but you saved my marriage. Oh, God, but you saved this generation from the curse of hell that's upon it. I believe that if my people who are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways and pray and humble themselves, then we shall hear from heaven and he will heal their land. I know it's getting late, but just pardon me. This might be the last message you'll ever hear me preach. I don't know if I'll be here next Sunday. I don't know if you'll be here next Sunday. But before you go, let me just finish, if you don't mind. Tap somebody and say, he's got to finish. God's had enough. It's a sign of his coming. He said, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we went, oh, Shundai, Hyundai, tie my bow tie. And we've gotten Pentecostal about that scripture, but God said, no, you missed something. You're going to be my witnesses. God's about to stand up and testify. I've been through some testimonial services I wish I'd never attended. But this time when God stands up, he's going to testify. He's going to testify about his children and his children's children. And he says, Belshazzar, you've drank out of them long enough. You've used them long enough. And that's, I'm going to tell you, we're going to catch the wave. We're going to catch the wave. There's a wave rolling through the land. There's a wave rolling through this church. There's a wave rolling in this house. And God said, I am about to rumble. I am about to take back. Yeah, I haven't used it. Sorry. Let's see. What does that say? What does that say? Yeah. That was a good point to do that. Why don't we do that? Go ahead. Come on, lift up your hands. Cry out for the spirit of Elijah to fall upon your household. You don't need me to pump you up. You want it? You want it or not? If you want it, cry out for it. If you want it, ask God. He said, ask me now and see. Ask me now and see. I want it on my household. I want it on my children. I want it on my grandchildren. Here's what God says. Here's what God says. Let's get ready to rumble. God said, you want some of this? You want me, devil? Come on, you want some of this? Let me show you what I'm about to do. See, ladies and gentlemen, that's why we're seeing this resurgence and this revival among God's people. It's a witness. God said, I'm going to testify through my people. Those that hear my voice, those that will begin to realign their house. It is a sign to this world. It is not church as normal or as usual. We have digressed to a postmodern atmosphere where if you don't get coffee and donuts and a table to sit at and meet with your friends on Sunday morning, you don't want to go. We want to hear from all the preachers how good we are. Everybody is doing good. You all are real good today. And I just want you to know that God approves of your life. That's what we want to hear. We don't want to hear about the spirit of Elijah. We don't want to hear that. You see, that's a hard saying. It's not my responsibility. My kids have their own choice. That's true, they do. But you have power. Everybody say prayer power. You see, that's why we have to counter the terror in the world. When they're meeting in Cuba and they're planning evil for the earth, guess what? We just get together and counter the terror that the devil is trying to do. We come up and say, in Jesus' name, I send confusion among that non-aligned nations. I send the spirit of competition among them that they will even strike one another, that their plans will come to none. You say, why should I even say that? Because the Bible says that we have power in our mouths. God gave us a mouth to rule and not to. My God, we've used the weapon of our warfare as a grumbling and complaining tool. And God has given it to us for ruling and for reigning. Two or three agree, touching anything, it shall be done. The Lord himself is coming to bring your children back. He's coming to take your children back. And when the devil has set a trap for you, he himself will fall into it. The The Bible says the devil will come at you one way, but he'll flee seven ways. He won't know which way to go. Do you ever see somebody trying to go? They don't know which way to go. You know when you don't know which way to go, what you do, don't you? You just go in circles. And the devil's just going to be running in circles because he doesn't know where to go. Let me close with this. Thank you for letting me be me. Keys to remaining blessed. Number one, write it down. Matthew 5:13. Salt to society. Salt to society. I plead with you. I beg of you. Dare to be different. If I had a magic marker, I'd write it on my forehead. Holiness unto the Lord. He said, for in that day there will be those utensils in the house of God that'll have the inscription. Holiness unto the Lord. Dare to be different. Don't get sucked up by all your friends. Your Christian friends who are influencing you. Dare to be different. Dare to stand up for righteousness and say, I don't do that. Not because I couldn't. You say, Pastor, are you advocating that you can drink and still go to heaven? Yes. Can you be a drunkard and go to heaven? No. So then why can't we drink? Because you're more important than my little pleasure. And if I cause you to stumble, if I cause you to go to become an alcoholic, and you miss heaven because of my liberality, I couldn't live with that. Because I want to live a life of discipline on this earth to show these young couples that are sitting here, these young people here. I'm 55 years of age. I'm going out strong. You're going to have to run to keep up with me. I'm not playing. I'll suit up in a minute. I'm not afraid of the battle. Dare to be different. Dare to be different. Don't have to hide my offering when it goes in. Boom, there's my 10%. I lift it up to Jesus. I'm proud to be a tither. I don't have to try to lie about it. I'm going to support my local church. I'm going to support the kingdom of God. God gave me increase. I can surely live on 90%. You see what I'm saying? Dare to be different. Number two, bless Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that they may prosper those who love her. I love Israel. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God's not done with natural Israel yet. Yes, we are spiritual Israel. I know that. But God's not done with natural Israel. The world will see, and she's the barometer of this planet. The fig tree. 1950, when she became a nation, whatever it was. God said, I've got a plan on the earth, and you watch her. But not only watch her, watch the church. There's some changes taking place in the kingdom of God. My goodness, it's 11:45. I just want you to know. I just want you to know, number one, be salt. Be different. Be different. Be different. Do things different. Hold on to God tight and close. That song, Never Let You Go. That's a song. Somebody come up and sing it. Come on, one of you people know that song. Sing it. Hold me in your arms. Come on, sing it. Oh, never let me go. Come on, lift your hands up and tell him. Come on, sing it right there.
I'll never let you go.
There you go, right there.
I'll never let you go. 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 I'll cherish this time with you.
Would you just worship him for a minute? Come on, right now, everybody.
I'll never let you go.
listen to me just for 1 minute. This morning, we've got children over at Children's Church right now. Just give me 1 minute, I promise. And we've got 6th, 7th, and 8th graders over at Building 4 right now. To create that room, we spent thousands of dollars we don't have. But the need compels us. This week, to move the children from Coconuts back to the gym was $2,000. You say, well, Pastor, why do we have to spend that money? Because we didn't have a sound system. And we didn't have backdrops. And we didn't have all the materials because we put it in Coconuts. And Elevate now has it. So I said, it doesn't matter. We've got to do it. I'll ask the people to help us. If you've ever given generously for anything, would you give to our children this morning? We need to raise about $5,000 this morning. And for a congregation this size, that ought to be a piece of cake. I mean, really, it's not that big of a deal. So, well, it ain't a big deal to you, but it's a big deal to me. Well, some of you can give $100 and not even think twice about it. Somebody sent me $100 this week. I said, thank you very much. Thursday night, God said, thank you very much. I said, well, Lord, that's made out to my name. He said, I thought you were dead in Christ. It's now I that live. Give me that money. So I signed it over and I just put it in the offering. It's no big deal. It was a $100 check that somebody sent to me to bless me. And I said, I don't need this money. I got a paycheck last week. I'm all right. And I gave it to God. Some of us can do that easy. Some of you can write a $1,000 check. Some can write $500. But this is going to our kids. 4% of the millennials are Bible-based Christian kids. 4%. 4%. 88% will leave the church at age 18. 40 hours of radio. Come on, ushers. 6.7 scenes are sexual in nature on television. The average age of introduction to pornography on the internet is 11 years of age. The highest demographic of pornographic use on the internet today, watch this, it's not dirty old men. It's 11 or 12 to 17 year olds. That's the highest pornographic usage on the internet today. Can we change this generation? It's going to take some support. So please write a check out. Be generous. CNC, if you will. Cash offering envelopes are there before you. Father, bless this offering now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and receive that. I shouldn't have wore purple. I didn't realize I would sweat the way I'm sweating here this morning. But, oh, I match now. I was in the spirit. I'm two-tone purple now. Thank you for your offering. I'm going to ask Minister Bobby Ball to come, and she's going to share with you a little bit about the Ohana Sunday. But before she speaks, let me say this. After she's done, we're going to be going to all these different places. Some of you need to rededicate your life to Christ. I just know that. You can do it right where you are. You don't have to come up to the altar to do it. You can do it right there. Maybe some of you already have as I was preaching. Some of you have never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to do that today. Before you leave this room, please, altar ministers will be present. They want to pray for you. You have a sickness in your body, we'll pray for you. You have a need in your life, we'll pray for you. So they'll be here. Elders will be here to come in agreement. But live right, okay? Let's go out strong. Love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you next time.